You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here this morning. And I just want to highlight one more thing from the bulletin that just maybe we missed this morning. And it is just that we are going to be celebrating communion next Sunday. And we'll be doing that in the 9 o'clock service and the 11 o'clock service, just so that everyone is aware. So you can, if you have any questions about that, how we're gonna do that, then maybe just give me a ring this week. That would be just fine. There's a guy by the name of David Taylor, who, it's actually quite entertaining. If you Google him on the internet, and what probably will come up if you put in David Taylor pastor is not so much his ministry, but he was taken to court by some people from his church, and it's the most ridiculous deposition. It's all on the internet. It's this deposition of all the things that he has, like mansions and jets and Mercedes stretch limousines and all these sorts of things. And it's a long, drawn-out affair, and it's silly because, I mean, he's just one of these word of faith, prosperity, gospel preachers that just swindled people from their money, really, is all they did. The reason I bring him up is because the year that the Denver Broncos played the Seattle Supersonics, the Seattle Seahawks in the Super Bowl, I can't remember, 2015? I'm asking my daughter. 2014. I knew Abby would know. The year that that they played each other in the Super Bowl, Denver was this buzzsaw. They were just an amazing team. They had one of the greatest quarterbacks of all time, Peyton Manning. And they basically just, from the beginning of the season to the end of the season, all the way up until the Super Bowl, they just mowed over their opponents. You know, I think they had lost maybe one or two games, but, I mean, it was, for a good part of the season, they weren't even sure they were going to lose. And then the Seahawks were this kind of upstart team with this rookie quarterback, and they had a good defense, and everybody thought that Denver was going to win. Everybody. The night before the Super Bowl, David Taylor, this pastor, I don't know why he did this, but he went on his church website, or he went on the internet or whatever. He recorded a little post on Instagram or something, and he prophesied that the Denver Broncos were going to win the Super Bowl, and he actually gave a score, and he had this sense. Well, the next day, it still hurts my heart to think about it, Seattle absolutely decimated the Denver Broncos. It was not even close. It wasn't close from the beginning, the opening kickoff. And this David Taylor guy, I have no idea why he would have done something so silly as to prophesy about a football game. But in my mind, I think he thought it was a sure thing, and he was trying to endear himself even more to the congregation, the people who were giving him millions of dollars of money. Things went really, really bad for David Taylor after that. And you can look up the story for yourself, because as sad as it is, it's actually also amusing. I wonder why we have this fascination with the things that we do not know. I mean, we live in a world that is filled with psychics and and all these people that purport to know what's going to be happening tomorrow, and there's this fascination in fiction literature with time travel and traveling to the future, and there's all these different things that we have because we want to know what's going to happen. We want to know what's going to happen, not just 5 minutes from now. We want to know what's going to happen tomorrow and next year and 10 years from now and 100 years from now. We want to know. We have this fascination with the future. And that's the way I think it has always been. We have this sense that down through the centuries, people just like us have anxiously anticipated what the future might bring. I think that you and me as human beings, we face the unknown with two startling and very opposite reactions. I think sometimes we face the unknown with fascination. We want to know. We want to know what it is that we don't know. We don't like the unknown. And the reason why we don't like it is because of the opposite reaction we have. We fear it. We fear the unknown. Anything that we do not know, any situation that we face that we've never experienced before, we somehow fear that. We become anxious about it. And the situation that confronts us when we look into the book of Revelation is really no different. Christians in every era have wondered if they would be the generation. They would be in the time period that would witness the Lord's glorious return. And every one of those generations of churchgoers has turned to the book of Revelation for that answer. Whether it's some kind of political analyst who tells us who's going to win an election before the votes are counted, whether it's a general that's predicting a swift victory, whether it's a Bible scholar that's dating the return of Jesus, a television preacher predicting a football game. We've all been exposed to some kind of false prophet, haven't we? To false prophecy, false predictions. But remember this, the prophecies that we trust are only as reliable as their sources. And I think that's where we come, that's where we can find the problem. When the source of the prediction or the prophecy or whatever you want to call it, when that source is something other than God's clear teaching in Scripture, there are no guarantees that the promise is going to come to pass. And that's something that we always have to remember. Our study of Revelation in that light is all the more significant because the Lord has never missed a prediction. Not once. So rather than keep us in the dark about the world's future, God has chosen to expose what is going to happen, what lies ahead, so that we won't be ignorant, so that we won't be fearful. And from John's brief introduction or his prologue in the book of Revelation, we learn that the purpose of the book of Revelation is it's to reveal the things that we will begin to see happen, to reveal the things that are going to unfold at any moment. And our decision regarding believing in Jesus and the free gift of salvation that he offers is going to determine whether our judgment is behind us or ahead of us. Revelation is all about the return of Jesus, the grace and the peace that comes to us through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And although Revelation, it presents the reader with these visions of the future, this book not only reveals what's going to happen in the future, but it is relevant for today. Make no mistake about that. It speaks to each and every one of us, whether we're part of the final generation or not. This is relevant study for today. Revelation is also powerful because it convinces you and it convinces me to rethink their view of God. That's one of the purposes of Revelation. It is reliable. And though many today falsely claim that they have insight into the future, guys like David Taylor, only one of them holds the truth. It is the one who is, who was, and who is to come. It's the Lord God himself. So if you haven't already done so, would you turn to the book of Revelation? And we want to look just at the introduction this morning. We want to look at verses 1 to 8 of chapter 1. And there, John is going to give us the purpose. He's going to give us the promise that comes along with him writing this book. And we want to read that together this morning. Before we get into the scripture, would you pray with me? Our God and Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you that we can be here in church. And Father, I thank you that we can study your word. We can do it in freedom. And God, I pray that we would always go back to the scripture, that we would always look into your word, that we wouldn't rely on another source to get our truth. God, we want to go only to you. You are the source of all truth. And just help us to rely solely on that this morning and in the days to come. And Father, I pray that this study would be relevant for us as believers here in this world today, whether you come back tomorrow or you come back 200 years from now. God, may we see things in there that will make us and draw us closer to you. Make us better servants and draw us closer to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 1. And verse 1, it says this: the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion and forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So just as the Apostle John clearly told his readers why he wrote the gospel, why he wrote his gospel and his first epistle, John also explained carefully the purpose of the book of Revelation in the opening verses. Right there at the very beginning, he says why he is writing. Certain elements of this book, such as the letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, they were relevant specifically for the people of John's day and specifically to those churches that he was writing the letters to. But most of the book, and we know this, right? Most of this book, it deals with events that are still future to us, even to us. From the perspective of God, who alone knows the day, who alone knows the hour that the judgment is going to come, that the Lord is going to return, the time is, and you will hear it referenced all the time in Scripture, the time is soon. The time is near. It's closer every day. Though from our earthly perspective, we could never know when it is going to occur. Therefore, God and his people, God's people must be ready at all times. That's what Matthew chapter 24 says. We have to anticipate these things that are going to be happening. It's one of the reasons why John wrote the book, is so that we wouldn't be caught off guard by the sudden return of Christ in judgment. I mean, it's going to shock the world. But God doesn't want his church shocked. He doesn't want us caught off guard. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, John says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." So in Revelation, in verse 3 there, John said that those who read this book, who hear it, and not only, so they read it, they hear the words, and then they take those words to heart, that they heed the words of prophecy. It says that, John says that those people are going to be blessed. And this verse here, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, is the first of seven Beatitudes that the book of Revelation has. Seven Beatitudes or seven blessing passages in the book of Revelation. You'll find it here, the first one, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. You can find the second one in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, where John says, "Blessed are those who die in the Lord." The third one is in chapter 16, where John says, "Blessed are those who stay alert and keep their clothes." Revelation chapter 19 is the fourth one. The people that are invited to the wedding of Christ, they're blessed, the wedding feast of Christ, they're blessed. Chapter 20 is the fifth one. Chapter 22 is the sixth one. And then the last one is also in chapter 22. All seven of these blessings are reserved for those who read these words, who take them to heart, whose lives are changed because of these words. And the word blessed here, it doesn't necessarily mean that those who read the book are going to be delighted by what they see here. That's not what John is trying to say. Instead, what John is trying to get across here is the people who read this book are going to have confidence and hope in the Lord rather than live in panic and confusion. This is what one commentator that I read wrote And he said this, the word blessed is a tough word in the Bible. It does not express superficial sentiment, but instead the rugged and tested assurance that it is a good thing to be walking in the pathway of God's will. Tested assurance that it is a good thing to be walking in the pathway of God's will. That's the blessing that comes along with reading Revelation, with taking heed of it, as John says. So Revelation chapter 3, or chapter 1 and verse 3, 1 to 3 is kind of like the prologue. And then he brings some, in verses 4 to 8, he brings some greetings. And it's interesting, and I want you to take note of these things as well, because when we read the prologue, the first couple verses of Revelation, we're reading the, actually all the way down in verses 1 to 8, what we're reading is, it's kind of like when you send a fax. Does anybody send faxes anymore? When you send something, and you know how you send a cover letter, you send a resume and you send a letter along with it. Please take a look at my resume. Thank you for your attention, that kind of thing. This is John's cover letter here at the very beginning of chapter 1. We're reading this introductory introductory comments that are accompanied with John's journal of apocalyptic experiences. That's what the beginning of this book is. And I want you to take very close attention here to these verses, specifically verse 4 to 8, because John says, he's writing first to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. So John here, he greets the churches to whom he's writing in Asia with grace and peace. And we know that grace is, I think it's best defined as God's unmerited favor, right? It's undeserved, but God favors us. God loves us because he is a God of grace. So when we came to Christ through faith, when we accepted Jesus' death on the cross as payment for my sin and for your sin, it was all done by the grace of God, God's unmerited favor. He sent his son to save us, not because I'm rich, not because of anything that I have done, but simply because he is a God of grace. For what does Paul say in chapter 2 of Ephesians? For by grace you have been saved through faith, right? So grace, John says grace and peace to you, because the result of God's grace that he bestows upon you is peace. They go hand in hand. It's incomprehensible peace that we get because of the grace of God, because God gave us his favor undeservedly. I've done nothing to deserve it, but God loves me. And if that doesn't bring you peace, then there is a big problem. The grace and the peace of our salvation comes from the triune God. Did you see that in verses 4 and 5? This is super fascinating to me, because one of the things that some people will try to they'll try to discredit the Bible, and they'll, you know, when you say that the God that we serve is triune, and that there's Father and the Son and there's Holy Spirit, and they'll say critics of the Bible or people who don't believe, they will say, well, there's no word in the entire Bible that says Trinity. So they'll argue some of these things, and they don't believe in, you know, Jesus really wasn't God or anything like that. But the images that John writes here, and specifically in chapter 1 in verses 4 and 5, you see this picture of the Father, Son, and Spirit right here in his introduction. John received these visions from God. And our present peace and our future fulfillment of our salvation comes from the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, from the triune God. It says it right there in the opening verses of Revelation. We find this elaborate triadic formula for the triune Godhead. The Father is described as him who is, who was, and who is to come, right? We've read that a couple of times. And John records this description. It's not just here, but he also mentions it again in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, and a little later on. And it's a reference, actually, all the way back to the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 3. But John doesn't stop there, because he talks about Jesus as well. Because the name of Jesus Christ is also drawn that he uses here. If you look back at, I think it's Psalm 89. In Psalm 89, John, or the psalmist, refers to Jesus, or he talks about this faithful witness. John says the same thing about Jesus. The firstborn, the ruler of the kings of the earth, it all refers to Christ's authority and the kingship of the promised descendant of David. And then you have this description of God the Father, you have this description of God the Son, and then he talks about God the Holy Spirit, all here in these first few verses. The Holy Spirit's described as the seven spirits who are before his throne. So John isn't describing seven distinct spirits. That's not what he's doing, but it's a vision that John had of the heavenly throne room. And we'll read more about that in Revelation chapter 4. But the image of the sevenfold spirit, it's also found in the Old Testament. If you look back at Zechariah chapter 4, it's the same description. I just want you to understand that John is writing some very complex theology here, and he's really telling us about the God that he serves. And he tells us right here, he describes grace to you and peace from him who is, there's the who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before him, so God the Father, God the Spirit, and from Jesus Christ, God the Son, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Everywhere you look in the scripture, not just here in Revelation, but everywhere you look, you see evidence of the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Make no mistake, and don't listen to critics. That's just an aside. But John closed his greeting here with the praise of Christ and God's glory in the last few verses. John, I want you to notice as well that he takes us back to the cross here, where he once, this guy that's writing this book, he once stood as an eyewitness to the sufferings of his master, of his savior. And by the shedding of his blood, Jesus released believers from their sin. Jesus conquered death and he gave new life to you and to me, to everyone who believes. And now believers enjoy this position of authority because of what Jesus did on the cross. Because of what he did, we can be saved. Believers are promised that when Jesus returns, Revelation chapter 5 says that we are going to reign with him. And then at the end of the, at the close of this prologue, in these last few verses, John broke into this prophetic description of the coming king in all his glory. There will be no applause from those who rejected Jesus. There's going to be no marching band. There's going to be no red carpet. There's going to be no banner over the road that says, "Welcome back." Do you know what's going to happen? There's going to be weeping. There's going to be fear. There's going to be mourning, because Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 tells us exactly why Jesus is coming. Did you see that? "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." Jesus is coming back as a judge. Using biblical images that were very common in John's day, he described this glorious descent of Jesus in the final battle of Armageddon. And every eye is going to see him, even those who did not believe in him. And there is going to be a great despair. There is going to be a great mourning. When Jesus returns, they will understand. The events that unfold on planet Earth at times, when I watch the news, I'm confused. I honestly am. I don't get why some of the things that we see in our world today are happening. It grieves me. It saddens me. I don't see why evil people have to prosper. It makes me mad. But the truth is, and I have to remind myself of this, that nothing surprises God. Everything that that has happened and is happening and will happen, it all proceeds according to God's plan. And it's something that we need to understand and remind ourselves of often. So in that light, in understanding that nothing that is happening takes God by surprise, that everything is happening according to his plan is rolling out, it's marching on. So in that light, what do all the visions that we're going to be seeing in Revelation, what do they mean for us today? Because really, that's where we need to be. We need to be here in the here and now. And all scripture is God-breathed. It's profitable for teaching. So if that's the case, then what does this all mean for us today? Let me give you just kind of two things as we close this morning. Because I think that first, John's prologue, or these first eight verses, really tell us that the triune God, that God the Father, Son, and Spirit is preeminent and deserves our praise. That's a good lesson for us. John did not respond to the visions that he experienced by mapping out the chronology of tribulation events,
He didn't seek to identify the two witnesses that we're going to read about. He didn't seek to calculate the number of the beast and see what it all means and see if there are different types of in Scripture where we can read secret codes and all these sorts of things. He didn't do any of that. You know what he did? He praised God. He responded by praising God the Father. He responded by praising God the Son. He responded by praising God the Holy Spirit. And our response should be the same. Well, why don't we stop trying to calculate and figure out when he is going to come back and just start doing the job that he has called us to do? Why don't we just stop doing that and just start praising him? Our study of Revelation has to focus primarily on this, the glory of the triune God. And if we don't walk away from the book of Revelation and this apocalyptic literature that we're going to be reading, if we don't walk away from this with our hearts ablaze with praise, the only revelation that we've received is a discovery of our own hard-heartedness. Like I said, if we don't marvel at what we read here and marvel about how great God is, then there's a problem in your heart and in mine. The blessing of Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 is not for those who read and hear. It is for those who heed what's written. There's a difference, right? If my mom tells me to clean my room and I go, yeah, mom, I hear you, and then I go sit on the couch, I have heard what she said, but I have done nothing with it. John is saying you need to hear and then you need to do something. That's the first thing. The triune God is preeminent, and he deserves our praise. Here's the second thing. John shows us that there are two categories of humanity, and they stand in sharp contrast because John talks about those who eagerly await the return of Jesus, and he also talks about those who stand to mourn and to fear the coming of Jesus as judge. See, at Jesus' first coming, what we'll celebrate in just over a month, the judgment for all sin was taken care of at the cross, right? And those who believe that, who believe in the cross, who believe in what Jesus did, live in freedom. But at the second coming, a judgment is ahead for those who are alive and who do not believe. And generally speaking, people either praise God for the grace and the mercy that he demonstrated through the cross, and they anticipate his return as king, or they reject the payment that he made for sin, and they fear his return. Even if they don't really understand that, they fear it. See, the simple purpose of Revelation is to reveal what will happen in the future. God wants us to know what is coming so that we won't be ignorant, so that we won't be fearful. We are to live with confidence and hope. That's what this book really is. It is a book of hope. In light of his great revelation about the coming judgment and the coming glory, we ought to examine our own relationship with the Lord and our own personal response to the good news of Jesus Christ. So the question, as we close our service today, is this. Are you living today in the light of Jesus' coming?
Are you living? Are you ready for him to come back? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just minister to our hearts as we study this book. And Father, I thank you for the words that John wrote. And I pray that it would be something that that we see here that changes us. Father, I pray that you would guide us as we study, as we read. And Lord, this morning, just as John did, we give you all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. We thank you for this time that we could spend in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, comfort, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Thanks for being here. We'll see you next Sunday.